Galatians, the fifth chapter. As Pastor, they call you Pastor Dean? Yeah, Pastor Dean said this morning, one of the things that I do, and I have an assignment, particularly when I travel, unless I'm requested to do otherwise, is reinforce and tune up and teach where faith is concerned, because faith is such an integral and important part of our life with God. The Bible says that we're to live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. And so we all want to be pleasing unto God. Amen? I want us to look at a particular aspect or a particular truth here of faith in the book of Galatians, the fifth chapter. And we're going to look at the sixth verse, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Now, let's believe God and release our faith this morning and expect revelation and utterance, all right? Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to come together and to receive from the Holy Ghost. We open our hearts, we open our ears, and we purpose to hear. Not just to be hearers, but to be doers of the word. Lord, we know that the things that we receive today and act upon will change our lives and even change the world forever. Because any time the word has the opportunity to be planted and produce fruit, it makes the world a better place. So thank you for changing the world. Thank you for changing our world. Thank you for showing your goodness and your mercy to each and every person in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians, the fifth chapter, verse 6. It says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. I want us to talk this morning about faith worketh by love. I'm sure you've heard lessons on this scripture. You've heard it expounded, taught before. There's a number of different avenues, a number of different elements involved here. Faith works by love. Now, I referenced a while ago Hebrews 11:6 that says, without faith it's impossible to please God. How many of you want to please God? All right, it's going to take faith to please God. Faith works by love. Now, faith is not something that we're supposed to just brag about having. It's supposed to do something. It's supposed to produce in our lives. Faith works by love. It's one thing to have faith. It's another thing for it to work. You can have faith and it not work. Just like I bet if we drove around here, certain parts of Jackson, Mississippi, we could find folks that have cars that don't work. Maybe they're set up on concrete blocks in the front yard, or they've been parked on the curb and they got grass growing, you know, through the fender wells and so forth. Faith works by love. God wants your faith to work. You want your faith to work because, hey, that's the way we're supposed to live. Amen? Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get a witness? Amen. Hallelujah. How many of you feel more like you do now than you did when you got here? All right. Think about it. It'll dawn on you. So faith works by love. What we want is our faith to work. Amen? Now, a lot of times when we approach this scripture, it's from the standpoint of, you know, it's important to love others so that our faith works. You know, how you treat others is the way that you're going to be treated. And looking after the body of Christ, recognizing our brother, how we respond to our neighbor is the way that we're responding to God. All of those things are true, but I want to talk to you this morning about an even more fundamental aspect or a more fundamental element of this truth that faith works by love. I would like for you to turn with me over to the book of Ephesians, just one book over, and let's look at the third chapter of Ephesians. Now, the third chapter of Ephesians includes a prayer that the Holy Ghost inspired the Apostle Paul to pray for the church. Not just the church at Ephesus, but the church everywhere, because there's just one church. There's just one body of Christ. We're a part of that. This is a local assembly, but we're part of something much larger. And this was a prayer that the Holy Ghost inspired the Apostle Paul to pray for you and for me as part of the body of Christ. And if it's Holy Ghost inspired, then there's something important here. Of all the things he could have prayed, this is what he did pray. This is what the Lord led him to pray. So I want us to look and see what he said here. Verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you," now here's one thing, "grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." So he wants your inner man to be strengthened. He wants you to be strong. Why? Because this is the way that the Christian should live from the inside out. It's not a matter of works out here making you a better person. It's a matter of you becoming a better person in Christ and changing the way you live. Changing your works, changing your relationships, changing defeats into victories, changing lacks into surpluses. Glory to God. This is God's will for us, but from the inside out. So that we be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you be rooted and grounded in love." Everybody say rooted and grounded. "Rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." And then he concludes, "Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Here we see Paul praying that we be strengthened from the inside, and that we be rooted and grounded in love, and that we come into a knowledge, verse 19, know the love of Christ. Now, this knowledge that he's talking about is not just a head knowledge. It's not just a theoretical knowledge. The Amplified Bible says it this way. In verse 19, it says that you may come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. There are many who have mere knowledge without experience. But God wants you to come to know practically through experience for yourselves this wondrous love. So here's what the very essence or the very elementary aspect of this verse is all about. When it says faith works by love, yes, it's important that we walk in love toward one another. But even before you can do that, what God wants you to know is how much God loves you. How much God loves me. God wants me to experience practically for myself how much he loves me. It is essential that I have a revelation of that. Can you say amen? Now, you understand that it's easy to get lost in the crowd. And when we talk about the love of God, we know that God is love. God is love more than he is anything else. And when we talk about God's love, a lot of times we tend to generalize it. We tend to lump ourselves in with the mass. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I'm part of the world, so there you go. We look at groups of people. And a lot of times when if you are individually sharing with somebody else, you don't have any problem communicating it to them personally, but a lot of times it's Satan works overtime to muddy up the revelation of how much God loves me personally. You see what I'm saying? God loves the orphan. We have no problem believing that. God loves the widow. He loves the single mom. God loves Billy Graham. God loved Brother Hagin. God loved the Apostle Paul. God loves the down and outer. God loves this, God loves that. But when it comes to God loves me, a lot of times we stumble at that place. I have a dear lady who's in my church a number of years ago. She's working in the music department and doing a great job, very faithful. But she indicated a desire to want to add some work on top of that. Now, we believe in, you know, people being involved in the work of the ministry and helping, you know, make an investment in the body that God has plugged you into. But you don't want people to do too much to where it burns them out or loads them up or causes them to neglect other areas of their lives. Well, she said she wanted to work in the youth as well as in the music ministry. Both of those are pretty full-time commitment, you know. Requires a lot of practice, a lot of extracurricular meetings and whatnot, besides just being at church services. So in talking to her, and wanting to know, are you sure? Is this what you want to do? Why do you want to do this? She burst into tears. And what she was communicating was a desire to please God and a desire to work for the Lord. And she said this in the course of the conversation. She said, you know, I hear pastors saying things like this. I've heard it all my life. That if I was the only one that needed salvation, Jesus would have died for me. But she said, really, I don't know if I can honestly say that I know that. That if I were the only one. Now, how many of you have heard that said before in the Baptist church? If you were the only person that needed him, Jesus would have died for you. See, that makes it personal. That makes it God and me. And this is the kind of relationship that the Lord wants to have with his people. A personal one-on-one relationship. The Jews talk about how that in the beginning God created Adam. He didn't create mankind. He created a man. Because God wanted a relationship with a man. And God builds relationships one man at a time. I don't care how big the crusade is. I don't care how many people come to the altar in response to an invitation. God establishes relationships with one individual at a time. You're not part of a crowd. You are part of a body of Christ, but in your relationship with the Lord, you are not part of a mass. One-on-one. Just like you have a personal relationship with each one of your children, or you as a child had a personal relationship with your parent, so God has a personal relationship, desires a personal relationship with each and every individual. When you start thinking about the numbers of people in the world, the numbers of people in the body of Christ, your mind can be overwhelmed. How can God keep up? Well, He's God. That's His job. But God made Adam because He wanted a relationship with one man. And then after a while of hanging with him, He put him to sleep, made Eve, built the woman, put them together, and once again, He's got a relationship one-on-one, one-on-one. And this is the way God still works today. God wants us to understand how much He loves me. God wants you to understand how much He loves you. How do we do this? How do we come to know practically through experience for ourselves this love? It's so important that we do. Notice He said that you be rooted and grounded in love. Now, what does this mean? Let me direct you over to the book of Luke's Gospel, the 22nd chapter. Show you a scripture. You may have wondered about this. Maybe you already know it, but the Lord gave me some light on this a number of years ago because there was a little bit of confusion. I knew there was something here that I wasn't seeing. Luke chapter 22 in verse 31. Jesus is giving Peter a warning here. Luke chapter 22 verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, that phrase, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. There was always something about that I knew there was something I didn't quite understand, because how can faith fail? First of all, can faith fail? Well, if it can't, what was the point of him saying, I've prayed for you that it doesn't fail? But if his faith can fail, can my faith fail? Now, the reason that this is so important to me and the reason that I wanted to know what this meant was because I bet the farm on faith, if you get my drift. I have committed my eternity to God. I've, in faith in his word, I've put everything out there. If it isn't true, or if my faith fails, man, am I going to be disappointed? When this life is over, if there is no heaven for me, am I going to be disappointed? We've all done this. Every believer has invested his very life and his eternity in faith in God's word. It's impossible to receive from God without faith. But what about this faith fail business? How can faith fail? And if it can, what's the failing point? And then the Lord showed me something. You know, over the past month or so, we've had some serious storms down here in the south. Now, these have been kind of record breakers, but we've always had strong storms and strong winds down here. And it's nothing to, you know, be awakened in the middle of the night with lightning and thunder and wind blowing and so forth. One of the things I've always been fascinated by is, and you've seen this, if you've lived down here for any length of time, we've all seen this. You know, you go by, leave home, going to work or school after a storm, and you pass a place, and maybe there was a tree that's been there ever since you've been around. It's just been a landmark there, a part of your life. Big oak tree, big hardwood tree of some kind, massive leaves, huge root system. It's just been there, and it seems like it'll stand forever. But you go by after a storm has taken place, and you've seen this, that tree is blown over and laying down in the yard. The root ball still intact, big dirt ball on the end of it, big hole where the tree used to sit. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Sure. Now, the wind that came, the storm that blew the tree over. It used to stand, now it's fallen. But really, when you look at it, it wasn't the tree that failed, was it? It was the ground. It was what that tree was rooted and grounded in that wasn't able to withstand the force of the storm. The tree did fine, but the ground gave way. Paul prayed, the Holy Ghost inspired Paul to pray in Ephesians 3, that we be rooted and grounded in love. If our faith is rooted and grounded in anything other than a personal understanding and revelation of God loves me, then failure is a possibility. Can you say amen? That's the ground that will hold against the storm. Knowing that God loves me. I want everybody to say that out loud. God loves me. Loves me. Say it again. God loves me. Say it one more time, and this time put the emphasis on me. God loves me. Praise God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. When we hear ourselves say that, it strengthens, it establishes our faith, and it roots us and grounds us in the right kind of foundation that will stand up against anything. See, love never fails. I said love never fails. No matter how hard the blow, no matter how great the tornado, no matter how serious the storm, faith can handle it. And when it's rooted and grounded in love, love never fails. You'll never go past somebody whose faith is rooted and grounded in love and see their tree blown over and a big hole in their front yard. Spiritually speaking. You understand what I'm saying? Because when it's rooted and grounded in that, it'll hold up against anything. Praise God. It'll see you through. It'll cause the promises of God to be established in your life. It'll show you the way out of every situation. It'll give you victory over every battle. It'll bring a supply of God into every lack and every need. Love never fails, and God loves me. Glory to God. Faith, again, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But when you know that somebody loves you, you don't have any problem believing them, do you? This is what the Apostle John said over in 1 John chapter 4. He said, we have come to know and believe, or come to know and trust the love that God has toward us. God is love. Well, God is love. I believe it. I learned to trust it. Praise God. Faith is no effort on my part. It's easy to believe that what he said, he will do because he was talking to me when he said it. That's what I'm saying. A personal relationship with God understands that the Bible is God speaking to me because God loves me. Faith is effortless. If I know somebody loves me, it's easy to believe that they tell me the truth. My wife and I have been married, next year will be 40 years. And I know she loves me because she stayed with me. Kind of like you, if your wife is stuck with you, then you know she loves you. Never be sad about or disappointed because of her faults. That's what kept her from marrying better. So So if your wife is stuck with you all those years, you see, then you know she loves you. Now, if my wife tells me, again, we've been married for nearly 40 years, and, you know, she's seen me at my worst. She's seen the raw underbelly. She's seen me at my most carnal. She's seen me at my most spiritual. She's okay with all of it. She took the package deal. If my wife tells me, okay, our anniversary's coming up, and this time I'm going to buy you lunch. Meet me at the restaurant at 12 o'clock on Tuesday, and I'm going to buy you our anniversary dinner. I don't have any problem having faith in her word. You know what I'm saying? I don't say, okay, now wait a minute. Let me get my iPhone. It's got a voice recorder on it. Speak that into this voice recorder so I can play it back and listen to it 50 times and build my faith that you'll really be there. You see what I'm saying? No, because I trust her. I trust her. I trust that she'll never do me wrong. I trust that she'll never let me down. I trust she'll never betray me. Why? Because I know she loves me. I know she does. If you were to come to me and say, you know, Pastor Webb, I don't want to cause any problems, but I just thought you ought to know, I saw your wife at the Motel 6 walking into a room with another man. I would have confidence that they were probably just meeting somewhere in secret to plan a surprise party for me. They just didn't want word to leak out because I know that my wife loves me. I trust her. I trust her. Are you listening to me? The same thing is true of God. When you know God loves you, when I know God loves me, I don't have any trouble trusting His word. And I don't have to play that tape of Him speaking that over and over and over again. We think, oh, I need to listen to more word, build my faith. You do need to hear the word. You do need to listen to teaching. You do need to have the word explained to you because God watches over His word to perform it, not what you think He said, but what He actually said. This is where we mess up sometimes, just putting what we think God said because we heard somebody say God said that He was going to do that. We need to know what He said, but once we know, it's easy to believe. When we know that God loves me, say it again, God loves me, glory to God. And the more you give ear to that, the more you meditate on that, the more you let that be revealed in your heart, the easier it'll be to believe Him during the attacks, the trials. First of all, you'll know God didn't bring them because God loves me. No, He didn't bring this mess into my life. God loves me. I wouldn't do this to somebody I love, and He's not going to either. Can you say amen?
Amen.
God loves me. He loves me. Say it three times. God loves me. Again, God loves me. With enthusiasm, God loves me. Glory to God. He loves me. He loves me. Not He loves me, He loves me not. No, He loves me, He loves me, He loves me. When I meet somebody that I have a relationship with and I'm around them a little bit, and I'm an iPhone guy. I like the iPhone. So I'll take your picture if I've got you in my contact page so that when my phone rings and it's you calling, your picture will come up. God has your picture in His iPhone. When you call in, He sees your face. He knows who you are. He doesn't see this crowd. It's not a crowd snapshot. It's your face on His iPhone. Your picture's in His wallet. Your picture is on the wall of His house. Why? Because you're special to Him. God loves you. God loves me. We need to see ourselves that way. We need to think about ourselves that way. We need to talk about ourselves that way. Never question God's love because that is what your faith roots and grounds in and withstands the storms of life. Let me illustrate this to you. Go with me to John chapter 13. Now, the great apostle John had a real revelation of God's love. He's the one that tells us in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He's the one that tells us all about the love of God, gives us great insight into God's love. Look at John, the Gospel of John this time, chapter 13. John chapter 13, and notice what it says here in verse 23. Now, this is the Passover dinner before Jesus has been is about to be arrested and crucified. And in John chapter 13, verse 23, as they sit at the Passover table, it says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask him who it was of whom he spake." He was talking about the guy that was going to betray him. And so Peter asked this disciple. But now notice how this disciple is described. "There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." Wow. Didn't Jesus love all of his disciples? Yeah. But here's one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Look over to the book of, we're here in John's Gospel. Look over to chapter 19. Chapter 19. Now then we come on through the arrest. Now Jesus is on the cross. Verse 25, chapter 19. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home." So now Jesus is hanging on the cross, and the Bible says that Jesus saw the disciple whom he loved standing by. Interesting. Go with me to chapter 20. In the second verse, Jesus has been crucified and buried. Now it's resurrection morning. "The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came when it was dark to the sepulcher." Then in verse 2, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they've laid him." Okay, so we got Peter and the disciple that Jesus loved. All right, go with me over another chapter here. Look at chapter 21. Jesus is raised from the dead. He meets the disciples. Once again, they've gone back to fishing, but he shows up and cooks them a fish dinner. And the Bible says in verse 7, as he talks to them, "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord," when they saw him there on the seashore. Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, for he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. And then the other disciples came in from the ship. So here in the seventh verse, the disciple whom Jesus loved told Peter. Well, we know this wasn't Peter, because Peter keeps interacting with this disciple who is described as the disciple that Jesus loved. Interesting. All right, go with me over to chapter, we're there in chapter 20. Look at verse 20. Now, Jesus is walking with Peter, and they're carrying on a conversation. And incidentally, what Jesus is doing for Peter is, remember we read where he prayed for Peter that his faith wouldn't fail? Now then, because Peter denied him and had to question his relationship with the Lord comes back and is reestablishing that foundation and says, "Peter, do you love me? I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, yes, I love you. Feed my lambs." Third time, "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you. I keep telling you I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." Okay? And so he's establishing once again. Now, Peter gets reestablished. He moves on. He knows that Jesus loves him. And Peter is forever a changed man, a leader in the body of Christ, running his race, finishing his course. Nothing can stop him. A man who was before timid is now bold, because his faith is rooted and grounded in the love of God, and he's able to receive the power and the anointing that God has for him. But this is that process. And in this process, the Bible says in verse 20, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith unto Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" Now, here's five times we've seen this phrase. the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And you know who this disciple was? The next verse tells us there in verse 24, this is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. The Apostle John, who wrote this book, referred to himself not as I or me. He called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. Wow. What if you were Peter reading this story? You know, you could easily say, well, who do you think you are? He didn't think he was anybody. He knew who he was. He knew he was the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, John had this amazing revelation of the love of God. And it was at least in part because he confessed himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. In other words, he walked around talking about, God loves me. God loves me. And because he had a revelation of how much God loved him, he was then able to share revelation of how much love God is and how we can then freely love others. You can't really love others until you've received love yourself. Bickerings and strifes and contentions and things like that, by and large, are the result of insecurities. It's people that have been hurt or betrayed, feel unloved, and they resent it when somebody else has it all together. But I'll tell you, when you're the target of love, when you're the object of love, why? You don't feel insecure, you don't feel second class to anybody, especially when it's the Lord that loves you. Ooh, glory be to God. Can you say amen? Amen. John had this revelation. He confessed himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, was there any benefit in it for him? Yes, there was. Because if you go back and you do a study of church history, here's what you'll find. The disciples, to the man, were sent out into some very dangerous and harrowing situations. And while many of them, you know, lived long lives, practically all of them died some manner of martyrdom. Crucified. The Bible tells us, but Fox's Book of Martyrs and other outside sources tell us that Peter, when he died, he was actually crucified upside down because he just counted himself as unworthy to be crucified even as his Lord was. The Bible tells us that James died by the sword. And if you go back to church history, you'll see that many, practically all of the original apostles and disciples died deaths like this. Many of them died at the hands of the Romans and so forth. And so they died by crucifixion, they died by beheading, they died by this or that, with one striking exception. And you know who that was? I think you do. The Apostle John. The Apostle John, now, it wasn't that they didn't want to kill him. They tried to kill him. But church history tells us that they boiled John alive in oil. But he wouldn't die. They cooked and cooked and cooked. And he just sat there as if in a sauna. They couldn't kill the guy. So they relegated him to an isolated end. They put him out on this prison island called Patmos. And the Bible tells us that when he was in his 90s, one Sunday morning, the Bible says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice. And I turned to see who was speaking. And there stood Jesus in his manifest glory. His head and hair were white like wool. His eyes as a flame of fire. He had this glow about him. He had this girdle of gold around him. And the Lord Jesus talked to him about the churches there in Asia. And then he said, I've got some things I want to show you. And he pulled the curtain back and he showed him a panorama of things to come. And John took those things that he saw and penned it. And it is what we know as the book of Revelation. And John saw things none of us have even seen yet. He saw us. 2,000 years ago, he saw us. All because he was out there on that island on the Lord's day in the Spirit because they couldn't kill him. I do not think it's a coincidence that the Apostle John became invincible, if you will. In part, at least, because he had a personal revelation of how much God loves me. When I know God loves me, I can take the 91st Psalm and believe, with long life will He satisfy me and show me His salvation. And all fear is gone. Glory to God. And how did John get this revelation? Because he declared himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. You ought to just walk around during the day and confess to yourself, God loves me. Wow, does God love me? The devil will try to tell you, God's mad at you. God's real disappointed in you. But God tells you, no, I love you like you just can't imagine. And you know what it'll do to you? It'll do the same thing to you that it did to John. Look at this verse of Scripture and we'll close. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. Chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Is this all right? 1 John chapter 4. Verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Confession is important. And we have known and believed, or known and trusted, the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Do you see that? No fear in love. Where does fear go? When love comes in, it goes out. Not just a knowing that God is love, not just knowing that God loves some people, but when I know God loves me, all fear is gone. I don't fear for my safety. I don't fear for my future. I don't fear for my eternity. I don't fear for my family. Because I've got God's word on all of these matters. And the Bible says that in the day of judgment. Now, don't look at that. Don't read that, the day of judgment out there somewhere. First of all, there's a couple of judgments to consider. The great white throne judgment is the judgment of the believer and the unbeliever. If you're not a believer by then, it's too late. You're not going to need boldness then. I promise you. If you're not a believer, you're not going to stand here in front of God and say, all right now. You ain't talking to me that way. You're toast at that point. There's another judgment for the believer in this particular case, and that is the reward for our works. What you do is going to be judged. What you do in your deeds in the earth are going to be judged. It's not a matter of going to heaven or not. It's just a matter of your rewards in heaven. No, the day of judgment that it's talking about, the word judgment here is translated from the Greek word crisis. So we read it like this: you'll have boldness in the day of crisis. The crises of life come to us here in this world. But when crises come, when you know God loves me, you'll be bold. And you'll speak His word with boldness. You'll stand up to adversity with boldness. Because as He is, so am I in this world. Who do you think you are? The disciple that Jesus loves. And because He loves me, His word is given to me, and it will work in this situation. That's where you need boldness. That's where you'll have boldness. So, begin to see yourself. Begin to declare yourself. Begin to confess over yourself. I am the disciple that Jesus loves. God loves me. And because He loves me, He'll withhold nothing from me. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Would you bow your head with me? Father, we thank you so much today for the word of truth, the word of faith, that this word inspires faith, encourages faith.